Because this begins a series of instruction that Paul gives to the body of Christ. And so verse 12, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. And we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with all men. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." And that's our passage this morning, to rejoice evermore, and it has to do with God's will for you. Our instruction given these last number of weeks that we've looked at was instruction for relationship between a church body and their leaders there, verse 12 and 13. Verses 14 and 15 are interpersonal relationships within the body, with certain instructions going to leadership to maintain those interpersonal relationships in the body of Christ. And now we're looking at some personal instruction that God gives to individuals in regard to what it means for God's will for us, His will for us in Christ Jesus. And so actually all three of these command statements are God's will for you. And if we look at it, rejoice always, and it's interesting in the Greek text, it moves those adverbs before for emphasis. Always rejoice. And so that was the idea. We looked at that last week. And these are our standing orders for the church. They're the Christian's internal life and attitudes, the things that we need to have that are characteristic of our attitudes about life and toward one another, that we're joyful, that we are constantly in prayer as God's people, and that we're in all things giving thanks. These are wonderful instructions, and there's some really good things to lay hold of. So let's consider, and we looked last time at that we were to rejoice evermore. And if you'll notice in your notes, I gave you a buku of front and back pages of notes this week. But I did include what we covered last week, and the basic rundown there was the question of why we rejoice, and we've got a command, so why we ask the question, well, why do we rejoice? Because God commanded us to do that, always. And then we would consider some of the characteristics of joy, and basically there are two things that we want to lay hold of, and that is that the source of joy comes from our relationship with God. It's knowing our Creator. And if we have those things in place, then everything else falls in line. It's our relationship with God through Christ Jesus. It's prerequisite in everything. The source of life and joy comes through that relationship. And then secondly, it has to do with perspective. And we just basically stated that the fact that we can't fabricate joy, and it's not an emotion or feeling that's due to circumstances, because it includes rejoicing evermore, includes times of great suffering and trial in life. Therefore, we concluded that perspective on life basically says that we would choose to rejoice or not. We make a decision as to whether we will look at things, at life, the good and the bad of it, and rejoice always or not. So we want to keep those things in mind. And as we go through these three commands, there are many things to do in the Christian life. There's a lot of different commands and things that are involved in living the Christian life. But these things are essential. They're the very heart and essence of our walk before the Lord. Rejoice always. And then pray without ceasing. If you'll look at verse 17 there. And let's pick up with verse 17. Because this idea of praying incessantly, I don't feel, I mean, we've talked about this a lot at different times in this church body, and I don't feel that I need to convince you of this command. You exercise this, and you know that it's important, but praying incessantly or praying without ceasing is commanded by God. And basically, when we're looking at God's will for us, the idea of praying incessantly is the idea of receiving the wisdom to know and the power to do the will of God. So, you know, these things we're to do. This is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Well, what does that mean? Well, praying incessantly means that God has granted and given to us through Christ Jesus the wisdom to know and the power to do the will of God. And so through prayer, we can have confidence and certainty as we study God's Word and the Holy Spirit works within us. We can have confidence in knowing that we're walking in the will of God. And, you know, here's something that's very huge about praying without ceasing. Again, I don't need to convince you to pray or that you need to pray. But I got to thinking about this week, and I was saying, what is the deal here with prayer? I mean, if I wanted to say something in regard to this passage to our church body, it would be this, because it's the same struggle that I have that you have. It's not that I don't know that I need to pray. The problem is that I don't know how to maintain that prayer life. And I can tell you that it's a struggle. And you know that. I don't have to tell you those things. That you will constantly struggle to do and to be obedient to this prayer, to this command, that you are to pray without ceasing, that it's to be a habit of your life, a habitual thing that you continually do. And so let me step back just a second. But here's the idea, and you can write this by point two, praying without ceasing. The benefit of praying without ceasing is that we topple human autonomy with constant communion and prayer. In other words, we move Jim Davis out of the way to hear from God in that communion and prayer. We topple or overthrow self by prayer. We topple or overthrow the struggles and the challenges of life, living in a fallen world, when we have communion and we have personal, close, and intimate relationship with the living God. And that's huge. The wisdom to know, the power to do God's will has to do with the communion that we have in Christ Jesus with God. And the closer that we are to Him, the greater we enjoy the life that God has given to us in Christ. So topple yourself. And basically, you know, what Scripture says is that we're to die daily, isn't it? I mean, you know, you want to get to the heart of the Christian life, it's dying daily. It is going by faith to the cross of Calvary. And they're putting self to death that God's life, that the Spirit of God might flow and live through us. And we do that as we tap into God's Word. We topple human autonomy. We topple self. We topple Jim Davis. He's removed from the throne. Christ is placed there, and life is given. There's communion that we have with the living God. So, okay, first of all, let's ask, well, why do we pray? Number one, because it's commanded here, isn't it? This is an imperative verb, command statement. Paul is saying, pray. He is commanding, pray, unceasingly. Adialiptos prosefkeste is the word that Paul gives. Unceasingly pray. And so it's commanded because of the statement and because of the phrase that this is God's will concerning you. You've got three command statements, and tied to that is this is the will of God. So it's commanded by God. It is God's will for you. That's why we pray. It's why it's necessary. It's why we can't neglect it. Yet we do, don't we? If I were to take a poll to say, well, you know, how many of you really had time in prayer this week. And I'm not talking about just throwing a little bit of conversation here and there to God as you're going through and walking quickly through life. But I'm talking about really sitting down with God and with God's Word and pursuing some time, some quality time with Him, pushing everything aside, making it priority in life. We know it's God's will. We know it's commanded. And yet we constantly find ourselves inadequate in the area of prayer, don't we? And so, if we had to stand up and all give testimonies, we would all have to acknowledge that we come up short so often in this command that's very clear in Scripture. So another point here as to why we pray is that prayer, and think about this, I want you to meditate on this a little bit. Write it down in your notes there. Prayer is the ultimate expression of faith, isn't it? Have you ever thought about that? When you express dependence upon God, that's what God likes. That's what He wants from us. Jesus, I'm the vine and you're the branches. You know, without me you can do nothing. Our source of life comes through God. And so, therefore, when we pray, we are expressing to God and acknowledging to God that God, from you comes all life. From you comes the wisdom to know and the power to do your will. And I can try and try and try again in the energy and the strength of my flesh, and I will come up short in the Christian life. But the ultimate expression of worship to God is in dependence, acknowledging the need for that prayer and drawing strength in life from Him, isn't it? Prayer is needful, and it expresses dependence upon God. It is an expression of faith. We should not do anything without bringing it to God. It should be first on the list that in order to take any step, that we need to seek God's will in the matter first. So God's will for you is to pray unceasingly. It is to ask Him. It is to express dependence upon Him. Now, why is that? Because He does not allow or permit any man to boast. He just is, it's just as such that mankind needs for you as a light in the world to direct others to the glory and the power and the grace of God and the eternal life that can come only through Him. So when we in dependence are not self-will or not seeking our own direction, our own purposes, our own pathway through life, but yielding to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and by prayer seeking God's will, and through the indwelling Spirit of God within us, communing with Him in times of prayer and seeking God, then God is honored. He's glorified in that. And that's a huge thing. It's so important for us as God's people to embrace this utter dependence that we have upon Him. And then another point here as to why we pray is that prayer is the preemptive strike in times of trial. If you've got a battle going on, and realize that our battle is constantly, Lord, let my heart trust you. And if you've got this battle going on, the preemptive strike is prayer. Do you remember in the garden that Jesus, His example, as He took the disciples up to the Garden of Gethsemane, was that He threw Himself, though He was physically fatigued and tired, He threw Himself into prayer in such fervency that He sweat drops of blood. And He just challenged the disciples, please, watch and pray with me for a while. Stay alert in prayer was what Jesus taught. And why? Because this, what Jesus knew was coming, He, by example, taught us that we need that communion and dependence. And there Jesus was in His humanity as the offspring of David. He was praying to the Father, Father, you can do all things. Remove this cup from me. But nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. He was in a struggle, wasn't he? A trial of hard times, of something that he didn't want to go through. But because it was his Father's will, he yielded, and the process was through prayer. I mean, understand the hugeness of the importance of this command in Scripture. And think back to, as we think back to our studies earlier in this very same chapter, you'll remember that he said, don't go to sleep. He was talking about the day of the Lord coming and difficult times and things that were going to come in the future. He says, don't go asleep. Stay awake and be sober. And it's directly connected with the same things that Christ was telling the disciples. Pray. Become prayer warriors. Understand that the preemptive strike in spiritual battle is through prayer. And it's just nothing is going to happen with God's power if we don't first go to our knees and do the battle that is required, the first work of prayer. So watch, dear brothers and sisters at Grace Bible Church, watch and pray. Learn to be alert. Stay alert spiritually. Stay sober with this truth and this principle. Now let's go and take a look. I want to just walk through some things about how it might be that I would learn to pray. Okay? And I want to say this because, again, I don't think that there's a need to convince any of you out there that we need to pray as God's people. The command is here. It's very clear. But what we have continuously is this struggle in the flesh. Our flesh constantly prohibits us, doesn't it? I mean, we sit down in the armchair there to pray, and the next thing we know, we're snoozing off, aren't we? And we're just like the disciples. And, you know, I've had that experience, and you have too. And so the disciples, at one point in time, and if you'll turn to Luke, hold your place here, but turn over to Luke chapter 11. And this is a time in the disciples' life. In verse 1 there, it says, it came about that while he was praying, speaking of our Lord Jesus, in a certain place, okay, so Jesus had a certain place he went and he prayed, and his disciples, it was pretty, you know, they watched him do this many times, and as he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples to pray. So, here they are, and they're looking on to, I mean, can you imagine getting to overhear the Lord's prayers? Wouldn't that have been an awesome thing? Here were these disciples. Oh, Lord, teach us how to pray. You know, how come it is that when you pray, there's this connection? And when I pray, I fall asleep or my mind wanders or all of these things. Teach us. Show us how to pray. And Jesus taught some principles here that I think will be helpful to us. And in your notes, we want to look at the characteristics of prayer. And I want to go back to this idea, and you can put number one there. And number one is that there's a source of prayer for the Christian. That God gives to us a source from which what we're looking for and inquiring into, and what the disciples inquired into here, directly has to do with the ability to pray. Okay? So he's saying, well, how do I have the ability to pray? Well, we have to have a source of power, a source of strength, because our flesh is always going to be our flesh. It's always going to want to go do something over here on this side of the house. Have you ever done that? I'm going to pray. Oh, here's this, you know. And I'll go over here and I start working here. And, I needed to get this done. And there's a constant, and that's where our flesh is. But here's some things, and hang on to Luke 11 there, because we're going to go back to it. But under source, the Holy Spirit is the source of all knowledge He's the best counselor that we can have. The knowledge to know and the power to do God's will in regard to prayer. This is God's will in regard to prayer. Well, let's see what he said. And I'm just going to kind of give a survey through the first 13 verses of Luke chapter 1, verse 13. So Jesus begins to show them how to pray. And he says, he basically gives them the what some people call the Lord's Prayer, our Father, which hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. It's a little shorter version than what we have in Matthew. And so Jesus gives them this prayer, and then he says to them, suppose one of you, in verse 5 there, shall have a friend and shall go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he shall answer and say, do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed, and I cannot get up and give you anything. In verse 8, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything, because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So this friend keeps knocking on the door, in other words. So, this is a neighborly thing, and he's in a bind, and so he knocks, and he knocks again. And finally, so his friend gets up and gives him the bread. And Jesus is making a point here. And that point is basically the second point. And then he goes to what I have down as the first point, this source idea. But look at verse 9 here. And it says, and I say to you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. Now remember what the disciples were asking. Lord, teach us how to pray. So Jesus is saying, ask. And this is kind of a nice thing. I don't know if you've ever gotten this, how to learn this verse, but ask, seek, and knock is that first word basically is an acrostic for the 3 words that are in this verse: ask, seek, and knock. So you ask, and then in verse 10 it says, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened unto him. So that's Jesus' answer. How do we pray? Ask. How do we pray? Seek, and you shall find. Ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be given unto you. And you know what? These verbs here suggest exactly what Paul is suggesting. And probably because Paul studied and learned from the other disciples and learned about what Jesus taught and said. And so Paul is saying, and these verbs say, keep asking. And you know, if you want a real raw translation, ask and keep asking. Seek and keep seeking. Knock, keep knocking. It's a continuous idea. And then look at verse 11 through 13 here, because this gets us back to source. Okay, in the source, it says, now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? And in verse 13, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father... Now look at this, what it says. Give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Isn't that weird? You know, here Jesus is saying, okay, they're saying, how do you pray? And he says, ask, seek, and knock. And then he comes to the end here, and he says, the Heavenly Father gives all good things. And to you who ask, and he changes it. He said, the Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Now, it was Jesus' intention through the new covenant to give the Holy Spirit, and this Holy Spirit would intercede for us and communicate with God the Father and God the Son. It's a wonderful thing that we have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, but our Heavenly Father owns everything. He has everything. And so as our Heavenly Father, a good Heavenly Father, and He sees His children in need, then the Heavenly Father gives what is necessary. Now, what does it mean when it says the Heavenly Father gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Because Jesus is just saying, this is how you pray, ask, seek, and knock. And here He says, well, the Holy Spirit will be given to you. What does that mean? What it means is this, that God has given us the Holy Spirit so that we might know the will of God and know the purpose and plan of God for each one of us. And the Holy Spirit is a source. Think about it just a second. Who's the best counselor in the whole wide world? The Holy Spirit of God. That's exactly right. The Holy Spirit of God is the one that you want to go to. If you wanted to address a person, if you wanted to sit down to talk with a person and to find counsel for things in life, who's the wisest person that we have? The Holy Spirit that has been given to us in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the wisest counselor that you can possibly have. And God, the Scripture says, that if you ask, the Heavenly Father will give His Holy Spirit, and especially true in the New Covenant. And under the New Covenant, the Holy Spirit has been given that He might be our counselor. You know, when we go to John chapter 14, 15, and 16, Jesus said, I go that the Holy Spirit, it's good for you that I go and leave because I will send the Holy Spirit. And He will guide you in all things. Well, how does the Holy Spirit guide us in all things? And how do we get God's will? And how do we know God's will? And how do we? How is all of this connected? Learning how to pray. Learning God's will. Having the wisdom to know. And the power to do God's will is directly related to this provision that God has made through Christ Jesus. He sent and has given His Holy Spirit that we might know God's will. And He will not withhold anything from you. Think about that. Okay, we need to move on here. But our source, one of the characteristics of prayer is that our source is God's Holy Spirit. When we sit down to commune with God, it is God's Holy Spirit that communicates truth from God's Word, communicates to the Heavenly Father with uttering things that we cannot verbally utter. He communicates in a way that we cannot communicate, even things that we don't understand. That's awesome, isn't it? There's wisdom. There's grace. There's a gift there that God has given in eternal life. And the source is God's Holy Spirit. All provision, here's the points, a couple of points under source. All provision comes from the Father. The Heavenly Father is not going to restrain from you His will for your life. The only way, the reason that He will do that is because of your stubbornness or rebellion or turning away from His will deliberately. But God is not playing some kind of game with you. It's not a hide-and-seek thing. And He is not withholding knowledge for you in living the Christian life. He will always give it to you. It's our loving Heavenly Father. Through His Word and through the interaction of the Holy Spirit with God's Word, He will most certainly and most assuredly give you what is necessary. James chapter 1 says that if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men liberally and does not upbraid. God is not going to say, well, my servant needs wisdom here and needs direction, and I'm not going to give it to him. So we can pray with confidence, can't we? We can know that God, our Heavenly Father, will make provision for us. Secondly, there's that is that the power of prayer or the power to pray comes from relationship. It's asking the Heavenly Father. It's communion with Him. It's those things which are needful and necessary by way of communion to know God's will. You know someone and you get to know them. And so Luke 11, 1 through 13 teaches us that we have a gracious Heavenly Father and that He gives good gifts to His children and that the source of prayer, all power to pray, and effectiveness in being able to pray and learning how to pray comes from the source of God's Holy Spirit at work within us. Okay, so if we think about, and let me just make a couple of points from John chapter 15. We have Jesus teaching his disciples, you know, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. What is that talking about? It's source, isn't it? And, you know, it's interesting that this is right in the middle of Christ's teaching about the coming of the Comforter or the Holy Spirit in the New Covenant. And Jesus said, I'm going to send to you the Holy Spirit. He has been with the disciples, but in the future he will be in you. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit through regeneration and new birth was the work that Jesus Christ did for you. And in that, Jesus is saying there will be a communion or a fellowship with me whereby you will be directly connected with me and I will be the source of life. You will be the branches. You will be the physical manifestation, but it will be my life, my word, my power, my grace that flows through you and through your life. That's what we need. That's where the power of Christianity is. That's where praying incessantly, the wisdom to know God's will, the power to do God's will comes from. Relationship, intimacy with God, you know, around His Word. Now look, as we go down, drop down to verse 7 in chapter 15 of John, Jesus says this, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what, and that's praying, you shall ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. Now, what's the answer to learning how to pray?
Abiding.
Absolutely. You got it. Man, he's jumping out with it. But that's exactly right. Abiding in Christ, His Spirit within us, His Word within us. Now, notice the connection. It's the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, Christ dwelling within us. The person of Christ, the Spirit of Christ, is there. He's dwelling within us through the Holy Spirit. And if you abide in me and my words abide in you. You know, so don't disconnect from God's Word. You know, I mean, oftentimes in branches of Christianity, you find this stuff where people go off and, man, I'm hearing these words and hearing this and that. And so many times it's so contrary to the Scripture. That's not God's Word. God never said anything like that, that is contrary to what in the authority of His Word He has claimed. So Jesus said, if you abide in me, Holy Spirit's dwelling in you, and my Word abides in you, then you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Prayer. And, you know, and you can go through chapter 14 and through 16, and it mentions prayer a number of times in chapter 14, verse 13. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You know, some of the passages we looked at last week. Now, this is the confidence that we have. We ask anything according to His will. He hears us. It will be heard. It will be done. God will do it. And that's how we learn to pray. That's how we pray effectively, because there's a source in prayer. And it comes from the indwelling and working Holy Spirit with God's Word, about God's Word abiding in us, knowing God's Word, not acting contrary to God's Word, because the confidence that we have is asking according to His will. And if you're asking something contrary to the Word, then you're asking something that's contrary to His will. I've had people come in and tell me, you know, God's told me that I got to get a divorce. Why do you have to get a divorce? Well, he's communicating. Well, can you show me where that is in the Word? And I say, well, I've had people go to all kinds of different places. I say, look, you know, you made a commitment before God, a vow before God, until death do you part. God's not telling you you can get a divorce. He has told you that you have made, when you make a vow before God and men, that you must live up to that vow. And so don't tell me that this is God's will for your life or that's God's word to you. He didn't tell you that. You made that up on your own because you want to do your own will. God's word God's will is never contrary to His word. And so don't come in. I'm not going to support you when you come in and state something that's contrary to God's word. Just not going to do it. And that's where we've got to take our stand. You know, if we're going to go back to those interrelationship things, and it says, admonish the unruly. Well, that's unruly if someone comes in and tells me, this is what God's word is. And we can go on and on. Here's a young man, he comes in, he says, you know, he's talking to this young girl. He says, you know, God will for me to marry you. You're going to be my wife. And God told me, and it's well, you know, God didn't tell her, you know. And, you know, that's not God's word. And how do you know that that's God's will? That's your flesh speaking. That's your will. And so the point here is that God's word and God's will, the Holy Spirit never directs contrary to His word. And we could go down the line here. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. That's learning how to pray. That's what it means to seek God's will and to seek Him to know through His Holy Spirit. It's never contrary to His word. Okay? And then, let's think about it just a second. I got one illustration for you. Have you ever noticed how, like an older couple, how they begin to have the same expressions? And as their relationship grows through the years, they often say the same things and think the same thoughts. Have you ever seen that? Well, that's part of becoming oneness. That's the oneness that God wants for us to have in marriage. I know that there's things, geez, Lord, I have to be careful about using Lori's example. But there are certain responses that I have. You know, I mean, I'll be sitting in a chair and reading along, and Lori will come in and she'll tell me something, and she'll just lay it out and say this, and I have a certain response, and a lot of times, I mean, I always just say, okay, Nookums. And so she knows me so well that I don't say that a lot of times. She does. She'll look and there'll be a pause on my part. I'll look up and I'll pause and she'll go, okay, Nookums, and walk out and walk away. But that's because there is that oneness, you know, there's that communication and a communion that you have as a husband and wife. And think about this. Here's the point. As we grow in our relationship with God, as we grow in intimacy with Him, what He thinks, we think. As His Word is hid in our heart, as we abide in Him and His Word abides within us, as He thinks, we think. As we think, He thinks. And there's a oneness. In fact, if you go to John chapter 17, that's the very thing that Jesus prayed for. He prayed that we might be one with the Father, as He and the Father were one. What does that mean? It means that we think His thoughts after Him. It means that as we study His Word, that we grow in knowledge of Him, in knowledge of His will, in knowledge of His ways, in such a way that there's that communion. Our communication, something like old folks have that are married for a while. You know, they begin to say each other's words. They think alike. And that's a wonderful thing. It's the unity and communion that comes from having a source in God. And it's something that we should grow in and strive for. God wants us to grow and strive toward that type of relationship with Him. You know, the bottom line is this. That we need to value the relationship that we have with God. Because if we want to just get down and dirty with the reason why we didn't pray this week, it's because we don't value it enough. Because there's a lack of faith in our hearts and lives. And, you know, because it does not take priority with all the things that we do. And if we really see the value and know the importance of that communion with God and relationship with Him, then it's going to be the natural flow of that to take place in our lives, isn't it? Right? You hear what I'm saying here? Because this is a key thing. And we've got to really sit down. And you can do this right now in your own heart before the Lord. Just take a good hard look at it and ask yourself the question, Lord, how much do I really value the personal relationship that I have with you? And if that is the case, why have I not prayed this week? You know, I mean, we need to get honest sometimes with the Lord and have that communion with. He understands. Jesus understood. Jesus looked back there in the garden. He said, what did he say? Ah, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Isn't that true? Isn't that true for you and me? So when we want to learn how to pray, this is the key thing, the source. But secondly, and there in Luke, the passage, you know, ask, seek, knock. The idea of persistence, and here we have this adverb, it says pray, but pray incessantly. Pray without ceasing. And again, the adverb goes before the verb. So it's saying not only pray, because all of us pray, but pray incessantly. You know, God is not going to be bothered by you knocking and knocking and knocking. And seeking and asking. He wants us to be persistent. He stated it in His Word. So what that means is, number one, when we talk about persistence with regular times, you know, we need to set regular times to be with the Lord. And I know that we communicate, and I do it, you do it. We walk through life and we constantly speak with the Lord. I know that if you have relationship with Him, you do that. You're constantly praying and talking with the Lord. Lord, help here and bless my day and go with me and help me to prosper here and do these things that might glorify you and be pleasing to you and help me with my test and help me with my work. And you know, we're constantly there, and God's not troubled by that. He wants you to do that. He wants that dependence upon Him. So don't feel like, I'm just bothering God too much by depending upon Him, because you don't. It's just that's something the devil tells us, but God certainly doesn't. He tells us to be persistent with regular times as well, setting aside to pray. And secondly, knowing that it's a battle. We've got to persevere. We've got to understand that there's going to be a struggle there. So that perseverance or persistence means that it's not only at a regular time, but rather than falling asleep, we need to be alert. We need to be sober. We need to continue with persistence. Watch and be sober and pray. And realize that there's going to be a real need where you say, God, I know that my flesh is weak, but your spirit is able. That same spirit that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead also quickens our mortal bodies. So you can give me this time of communion with you and time in prayer. And God will help you. And let's go on. I want to make a couple of points. Write down Luke 18:1 in your notes. Jesus there says, pray and do not lose heart. So not only does Paul state that we're supposed to persistently pray, but Jesus taught that. He was very clear, you know, pray. And then he taught a parable in Luke 18. You ought to look at that passage. Colossians 4:2, the Apostle Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer. It's a little bit different word, but same synonym and same idea. Continuously pray. Pray regularly, pray continuously, devote yourself to prayer. In Colossians 4:2. So we want to write that verse down. Now, closing with this, the prayer idea here, we might ask the question, well, how can I pray effectively? And in James chapter 5 and verse 16. So it's the second point or the second idea there in regard to persistence. The first was, how do I learn to pray? Well, we need to know our source. The second is that how can I pray effectively, or the idea of persistence. We ask, we seek, we knock. So to pray effectively, there's persistence. So James 5:16 says, effective prayer avails much. And that's the idea again of those that pray. They pray regularly, they pray persistently. and they pray effectively. It avails much. So how do I pray effectively? I want to give you a couple of things that's been helpful to me. Okay, there's actually 3 points here. Number one, we confess our sin. Okay, don't go and expect to spend time in communion with God who is holy when we're carrying around sin in our lives. Unrepentant, unconfessed sin. You know, it hinders our communion with Him. And so you say, well, I try to pray, but I'm just hitting a wall. Well, perhaps, and the first thing that you need to look at is, well, have I confessed the sin that I've committed against God? And am I carrying persistent sin? Is there an area that I need to repent of as well? Repentance helps, but confession is absolutely necessary. You know, if you look at David's life, repentance from his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite was over a long period of time. David was broken and God chastised him and he went through a process of repentance. But if you'll notice in Psalm 51, when Nathan came to him and he went in confession before God, man, that confession was powerful. And at that point in time, David's relationship was restored. His communion with God was restored. And that's a cool thing. Through confession, our relationship and our freedom to talk with our Heavenly Father and with God, who is holy, is restored. Through repentance, He chastises and deals with our lives. It's like if we look at 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is faithful and just, first, to forgive your sin, restore communion with Him, but also the promise is to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's always been a huge thing to me and a necessary thing for me. So when I come and I start having trouble in prayer, the first thing that I do is say, God, is there some area of unconfessed sin in my life that I need to get right before You? And then He hears our prayer. Once we confess, we can move on. And by faith, we move on because He's made provision in Jesus Christ. He has provided a way in which we can know and have confidence and certainty that because of the blood sacrifice that Jesus made for my sin, the penalty of which was death, and I had to die for otherwise, Jesus died in my behalf. So therefore, when I pray by confession with God and acknowledge my sin before Him, what happens is that God is just because Jesus Christ paid the just penalty for my sin, which was death on the cross of Calvary. Therefore, there's nothing that stands between me and God. Absolutely nothing. Isn't that awesome? So we need to, when we do confess, when we get there before God, and when we have our confidence in Jesus Christ alone, then we take confidence that, hey, God's going to hear my prayer. I'm restored in my relationship because He's made provision in Christ, not through anything that I've done through works, but through the grace of God. That's awesome. So now I can pray. Now I know that a holy God can take a sinful person like myself, and I'm acceptable to Him because of Jesus Christ, and that alone. Isn't that awesome? You can pray effectively. The prayer of a righteous person avails much, and your righteousness is not on your deeds. So if you go to God in prayer with unconfessed sin, and it's standing there before you, there's no reason for us as believers not to take care of it and move on in faith in the work of Jesus Christ before God. And secondly, the Scripture tells us we're commanded to be filled with His Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, you know, be sober. You keep hearing these same terms keep coming up. But be filled is a command. Now, be filled means to be controlled. And so here's what I always do in prayer. I say, God, I don't know how to pray. I can't pray. My mind wanders. I fall asleep. I'm going, my flesh, my spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak, and I'm not going to be able to do it. But You have commanded me to be controlled or filled with Your Holy Spirit. Now, this Spirit that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead indwells me, and if You have control, then You will enable me to pray. You will strengthen me with spiritual strength, supernaturally, with what I cannot bring about. Okay? And so, therefore, I, by faith, believe and take that step, saying, okay, God, I'm going to pray. And I take the step and I say, control me, fill me with your spirit, enable me to do what my flesh will fail to do. And I find that always a help to me. By faith, I'm trusting in the commands and the promises and the power of God to enable me to pray. The third thing that I do is that, what I've already mentioned earlier, is that I verbally acknowledge to God that I come to you as a holy God, knowing that I'm a sinful person, and I'm approaching you only in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Don't forget this, because oftentimes when I can't get that focus and the power to pray, the wisdom to know and the power to do this command of God's will to pray incessantly is a simple reminder that I'm not here in my own righteousness. I'm not accepted by my own righteousness, but by the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone. And that gives us permission to come boldly before the throne of grace, to obtain mercy, to find grace, to help in times of need. You know, just as we sang about coming into the Holy of Holies, the veil was rent. We were able to come in now into the throne room of God, into His very presence, and intercede and petition and to make supplication before Almighty God, who owns everything, who is able to do all things. Man, that's awesome. And if we really understand it, if we really grasp the value of it, we'll be prayer warriors. This will be a praying church. Now, I'm going to close, and I'm going to come back with part three, because I have some things on the back of your notes there that talks about the will of God. And I want to go through, I know that we've talked a lot about giving thanks, and I could really summarize that real quickly, but I want to come back to that a little bit, and then I want to go over some of the principles of knowing the will of God. And some of these, I want to just let you know that those principles that are there, and I'm going to have to change those up a little bit, but of what in your notes, I'll have them for you next week as well. But it comes from this book, George Mueller's Answers to Prayer, and I really kind of stole his ideas as to how to ascertain the will of God, because people always ask you, well, how do I know God's will in this matter or that matter? And these are some practical things that will be helpful for you. And we'll do that next week. We'll come back to that, and I don't want to leave off. But I want to close just with an application here for us. In my life, I would like to have just an unbridled experience in a local church that would commit together to pray incessantly, to pray without ceasing, for the wisdom to know and the power to do God's will. Nothing else, just a determination as a group of people to abandon ourselves to praying incessantly for the wisdom to know and the power to do God's will. And I just think it would be, and I know that we do that. I know that that's a practice, but I would like to devote ourselves to it with the full reality of some of the things that we've talked about this morning, the value that we have of coming boldly before the throne of grace and really seeking God to know His will, and to have the wisdom to know His will and the power to do His will. You know, those are the things that we need. It's not just hearing and knowing the Word, because we often do that, but to think about it. To God, who is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we ask or think, to the One that said, call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you know not, to the One with whom all things are possible. You know, you think of those things in Daniel. It says All flesh is accounted as nothing before you, but you do according to your will in the host of the heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can ward off your hand or say to you, what are you doing? Isn't that awesome? That's our God. That's how powerful He is. His will cannot be thwarted. And all that we need to know as a local church is, God, your will. And give grace that we might have the wisdom to know and the power to do your will, and committed, praying incessantly. Come on every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock. There's a group over there that prays. We need to keep that going. If we value it, come and pray and make it a point to value it and seek it. Ask, seek, knock, and you shall receive. You shall find, and the door shall be open unto you. So let's seek the Lord in this way. We've got a year ahead of us, and let's just look to all the wonderful things that God in His power can do through His people. When we believe, when we depend upon Him, and when we pray without ceasing. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and for the wonderful truth that is here. And Lord, we know so often we muddle our way through principles from your word, and we hear certain things, and it sometimes has little effect in our lives. But we ask that it might powerfully affect us, that we would value personal time and communion and fellowship with you and be dedicated to the battle and the struggle of persevering in prayer, praying incessantly. Please help us that we might have the wisdom to know and the power to do your will. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.